Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. In the early church, Epiphany was one of the three great feasts in the year. There was Easter, of course, Pentecost, and then Epiphany. Christmas originally was just a minor observance in the cycle of celebrations, at least according to some. But in fact, the birth of Christ was wrapped up with what's called the Theophany, or the revelation of God incarnate. Some traditions celebrated for 8 full days after the Epiphany. Epiphany Eve, or more properly called Twelfth Night, was celebrated on the 5th, and launched a great week of feasting. And today, Epiphany barely gets a nod because of Christmas in our culture. But even a casual reading of the history and observance of the Epiphany is an eye-opening experience for most Christians. And there's plenty in today's gospel text that we'll get to in a moment. But let's think for a moment about the history and the meaning of Epiphany itself. It's been celebrated in many different ways in the past. There's the blessing of water. That's quite often where some of these traditions of people jumping into ice-cold lakes at the beginning of January come from. There's a tradition of Epiphany cakes in some cultures. And there's also the chalking of the door, where people will write up the new year and the letters C and M and B, traditionally standing for the names of the three wise men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But in Latin, it would also say Christus mansionem benedicat, or Jesus, bless this house. Epiphany has a rich liturgical heritage and a deep content. We celebrate the mystery of the birth of Jesus, but also the light that breaks into the darkness. Epiphany can mean a revealing, or the light shining forth. And that's the wonder that God not just became flesh in a unique and powerful way, but it was actually seen and revealed. And who were the people who saw? Well, Matthew calls them the Magi. Who were they? Where did they come from? We don't really know. We've made guesses over the years. There are hints in the Hebrew scriptures from the book of Numbers. There's Balaam, who was summoned from the east to curse Moses, but instead gave a blessing. If you go into the book of Psalms, Psalm 72 will speak of kings bringing gifts and bowing down before the King of Righteousness, which is how some people might argue that the Magi in Matthew's Gospel became kings by tradition. And we assume that there were three kings because there were three gifts. But the truth is, we don't know who they were. Perhaps Matthew, when writing that Gospel, wasn't particularly concerned with their identity. Maybe his intent was to bring two groups of wise men into the story to see different ways of reacting to the action of God breaking into human history. The Magi are sometimes compared and contrasted with the chief priests and scribes that Herod calls together. They're traveling. They're seeking something they don't know anything about. And the scribes and the priests have knowledge, but they're not the ones who are seeking. They don't move from their comfortable seats of wisdom and power, even when they're presented with the knowledge that the Savior of the world has been born. So knowing and seeking aren't necessarily the same thing. Then we've got to pay attention to the one who sought wisdom, the one who consulted both groups, both the seekers and the knowers. Whatever you want to say about King Herod, we have to acknowledge that he saw some truth. He knew that his power was under threat. The status quo over which he ruled was about to be overturned. And so, of course, he's frightened. Matthew tells us that when the Magi arrived and started asking questions, Herod only started feeling worse as his knowledge grew. If you continue reading that gospel after today's passage, then you might get a sense of just how threatened Herod was by this news. He was so threatened by the light that was seen beyond the borders of his power. And it's sobering, even in the post-Christmas glow, to consider how an empire might react to a challenge to its grip on the people. When the light of Jesus is seen, a glimpse of what is possible is revealed. When we have a vision of the depth of love that God has for us and for all creation, then there's only one proper response that we can make. Matthew tells us that the intent of the Magi from the beginning was to worship. "We have come to pay him homage," they said to the troubled courts of Jerusalem. And when they get to where the infant Jesus is, the first thing they do is go down on their knees and worship. And it's only after they have worshipped that they get around to revealing their gifts. Gifts need to wait. Here's an interesting possibility for you. Instead of giving gifts on Christmas Day, how would you feel if you were made to wait until the 6th of January? Christmas would just fly out of the window. I'm sure you'd be all on board with that if I suggested that one to you. But it's certainly appropriate to emphasize that the Magi didn't just travel from wherever they came from just to give the baby some presents. Instead, theirs was a journey to worship. They were worshiping Jesus, the one who is the light in the world. And they were outsiders. They were from a different place. Yet they were the ones who saw. And the insiders, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, never even bothered to look. But the Magi came instead to worship. Then they gave as a response to the one they worshipped. As a way of extending their worship, making it tangible, they gave something of their hands and their hearts. And the giving of gifts is a very precious and special thing, but it comes as a way of sealing what the Magi have already poured out, their worship. And so their gifts become an act of gratitude, a celebration of a relationship, a sign of the condition of their hearts. A gift well given always points beyond itself to the person giving and the person receiving. And the Magi remind us that in that moment where they worship, we are something of both. We are receivers who want to give. God shows his love for us unconditionally in the birth, in the person, in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus. That is God's greatest gift to us. Who are we to deny giving that gift to others in return? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.